This is a song by Narottam Das Thakur. Is there some trick to this? Okay, I think it's all right. It has a line in it that I think is very is a good meditation for this day, which I'll explain later. But can all of you see? Yeah? Okay. Goranga bolite habe pulaka sharira. Goranga bolite habe pulaka sharira. Hari hari bolite nayane babini. Hari hari bolite nayane bhabini. Ar kabe nitai chander karuna hoibe. Ar kabe nitai chander karuna hoibe. Sangsara basana mora kabe tucha habe. Sangsara basana mora kabe tucha habe. Vishaya chariya kabe shuddha habe man. 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 Kabe amahe rabo Shri Vrindavan. Kabe amahe rabo Shri Vrindavan. Rupa Raghunatha pade hoi beyakuti. Rupa Raghunatha pade hoi beyakuti. Rupa Raghunatha pade hoi beyakuti. Da pade hoi beyakuti. Kabe ama bujabo se jugada piriti. Kabe ama bujabo se jugada piriti. Rupa Raghunatha pade rahu mora ash. Raghunatha pade Rupa Raghunatha pade rahu mora ash. Atha pade rahu mora ash. Prarthana kuroye sada Narottama Das. Prarthana kuroye sada Narottama Das. Gauranga bolite habe pulaka sharira. Goranga bolite habe pulaka sharira. Goranga bolite habe Pulaka sharira Ite habe Hari Hari bolite nayane babini Hari Hari bolite nayane babini Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama. Thank you. So, I'll quickly read the translation and then I'm going to read Prabhupada's purport. When will that opportune moment come to me? When there will be shivering of the body as soon as I chant Lord Gauranga's name. And after the shivering, while chanting Hare Krishna, when will there be tears pouring down from my eyes? When will that day come when Lord Nityananda's causeless mercy is bestowed upon me so that my desire for material enjoyment becomes very insignificant? When my mind is completely purified, being freed from material anxieties and desires, then I shall be able to understand Vrindavan and the conjugal love of Radha and Krishna, and then my spiritual life will be successful. When shall I be very much eager to study the books left by the six Goswamis? One has to learn of the conjugal loving affairs of Radha Krishna through the teachings of these six Goswamis. Narottam Das always wishes to understand this conjugal love under the direction of the six Goswamis. In this second verse, Arakabe Nitai Chander Kurunoe Be. Sangsara bhasana mora kabi tucha habe. It says, when will that day come when Lord Nityananda's causeless mercy is bestowed upon me so that my desire for material enjoyment becomes very insignificant? So this expression is very significant. This tuchavat, that very insignificant. So that's the great challenge of Krishna consciousness, that by practicing Krishna consciousness, material desire becomes insignificant. And sometimes it seems like a very long road. But I wanted to also read Prabhupada's commentary. This song was sung by Narottam Das Thakur, a great devotee, an acharya in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, the disciplic succession, coming down from Lord Chaitanya. Narottam Das Thakur has written many songs which are recognized as authoritative by all Vaishnavas. He has sung these songs in simple Bengali language, but the purport, the deep meaning of his songs, is very significant. In this song he says, Gauranga bolite habe pulaka sharira. One has attained the perfection of chanting when as soon as he chants the name of Lord Gauranga, who initiated the Sankirtan movement, at once there is shivering in his body. This is not to be imitated, but Narottam Das Thakur is asking, when will that opportune moment come to us when there will be shivering of the body as soon as we chant Lord Gauranga's name? And after the shivering, Hari Hari Bolite Nayanai Bhavinir. While chanting Hare Krishna, there will be tears in the eyes. Then he says, Arakabe Nitai Chandera Kurunohebe. We are all asking about the mercy of Lord Nityananda. Nityananda is supposed to be the original spiritual master. So we have to approach Gauranga, Lord Chaitanya, through the mercy of Lord Nityananda. What is the symptom of a person who has achieved the causeless mercy of Lord Nityananda? Narottam Das Thakur says that the symptom of one who has actually received the causeless mercy of Lord Nityananda is that he has no more material desire. Ar kabhi nitai chandera kuru no hai be, sang sara bhasana mora kabhi tucha habe. Sang sara bhasana means desire for material enjoyment. And Narottam Das wonders when it will become very insignificant. Of course, as long as we have bodies, we have to accept so many material things, but not in the spirit of enjoyment, but only to keep body and soul together. Narottam Das says further, Rupa Raghunatha Pade Hoibe Akuti. When shall I be very much eager to study the books left by the six Goswamis? Akuti means eagerness. Because Rupa Goswami is the father of devotional service, he has written a book called Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, in which there are nice directions on devotional service. These topics are also dealt... if anybody's got a phone on, maybe you could turn it off. Thank you. These topics are also dealt with in Chaitanya Charitamrita and other books, and we have given the summary of those directions in our book, Teachings of Lord Chaitanya. One has to learn of the conjugal loving affairs of Radha Krishna through the teachings of these six Goswamis. Narottam Das Thakur directs us not to try to understand the conjugal love of Radha Krishna by our own endeavor. We should try to understand this yugala priti, conjugal love, under the direction of the Goswamis. As long as the mind is too much absorbed in materialistic thought, one cannot enter into the kingdom of Vrindavan. But Narottam Das Thakur says, Vishaya chodiya kabe shudahabe man, kabe hamaherabo shli Vrindavan. When the mind is completely purified, being freed from material anxieties and desires, then I shall be able to understand Vrindavan and the conjugal love of Radha and Krishna, and then my spiritual life will be successful. So, as you know, or I think many of you must know, that Nityananda is considered to be the original guru or original spiritual master. Now, there's sometimes when we hear that, or some of you may think or wonder, well, how is that exactly? Why is he considered the original spiritual master? Does anyone know? Yes. Yes, that he's always, he's the most, you could say, the most expert servant of Krishna, because he provides everything for Krishna. When there is material creation, he takes the form of all the Purusha avatars. He provides the clothing, the bedding, so much of the Lord's paraphernalia is provided by Nityananda. And he represents the spiritual master in the sense of spiritual strength. Spiritual master is considered to be the representative of Nityananda Prabhu, because that is the mercy or the spiritual strength is emanating from him. Again and again in the songs of the Acharyas, it's mentioned that without getting the mercy of Nityananda, there's no question of understanding Lord Chaitanya or having any real realization. I'm going to read a few excerpts from Prabhupada's purports about the spiritual strength that comes from Nityananda. This is a commentary on a verse from the seventh canto. And part of this, it's a very lengthy purport, but this section is particularly significant. Significant in this verse are the words, Jnanasim Achyuta Bhala. Jnanasim, the sword of knowledge, is given by Krishna. And when one serves the Guru and Krishna in order to hold the sword of Krishna's instructions, Balaram gives one strength. Balaram is Nityananda. Rajendra Nandanaye Sachi Sutta Hoilase. Balaram Hoyle Nitai. This Bala, Balaram, comes with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And both of them are so merciful that in this age of Kali, one may very easily take shelter of their lotus feet. They come especially to deliver the fallen souls of this age. Papi tapi yata chila, harinami udarila. Their weapon is sankirtan, harinam. Thus one should accept the sword of knowledge from Krishna and be strong with the mercy of Balaram. We are therefore worshipping Krishna Balaram in Vrindavan. And then Prabhupada quotes a verse from the Mundaka Upanishad. One cannot attain the goal of life without the mercy of Balaram. Sri Narottam Das Thakur therefore says, Nitya Nityayera Karuna Habe Vraja Radha Krishna Pabe. When one receives the mercy of Balaram, Nityananda, one can attain the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna very easily. If one has no connection with Nitai, Balaram, then even though one is a very learned scholar or jnani, or has taken birth in a very respectable family, these assets will not help him. We must therefore conquer the enemies of Krishna consciousness with the strength received from Balaram. So as you know, Balaram is also with his, as Ananta, he's with his thousands of hoods, he's holding up all the planets. He's serves as the bedstead of the Lord. He's very, very powerful. But this power, sometimes people mistake this power for some kind of physical strength, but it's not physical strength. Prabhupada makes this point again and again, that it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual power. In another purport from the first canto, Prabhupada writes, because he is as powerful as Lord Krishna and can bestow spiritual power to the devotees, he is therefore known as Baladev. Therefore, the strength obtained by Baladev is never wasted. The strength is eternal. And thus, Baladev is the original spiritual master of all devotees. So, then the question is, how do we become spiritually strong, or how do we invoke this mercy? So Prabhupada addresses all these things. He says that in our Krishna consciousness movement, we accept this principle of accepting everything favorable, rejecting anything that's unfavorable. He says, by rejecting four prohibited items, namely illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, and flesh eating, and accepting the daily chanting of at least 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and daily meditation three times a day by chanting the Gayatri Mantra. In this way, one can keep his brahminical culture and spiritual strength intact. So also it says, this is from the Krishna book, in the Upanishads, it is stated, Nayang Atma Bala Hinena Labhya. The purport is that one cannot attain the supreme platform of self-realization without being sufficiently favored by Balaram. I remember back in the early 70s, there was a whole cult that sprang up in America. I don't know if it made it over here or not. But there was a whole Nityananda cult. I know that sounds a little strange, but some certain devotees, whose names I've mercifully forgotten, so I don't commit any offense. But they started this thing that Nityananda was a significant personality. Others were not. And they were making a lot of propaganda in this regard, somehow that Nityananda became segmented from Lord Chaitanya, from Advaita, from everyone. It was only Lord Nityananda that needed to be discussed and glorified. So it had limited popularity, but because, of course, there are many statements by both Advaita Acharya and Lord Chaitanya that would not support it. But anyway, this favoring of Balaram is very essential, favoring the favor of Nityananda or the mercy of Nityananda. Bala does not mean physical, I'm reading now. Bala does not mean physical strength. No one can attain spiritual perfection by physical strength. One must have the spiritual strength which is infused by Balaram or Sankarshan, Ananta, or Sesha, is the source of the power which sustains all the planets in their different positions. Materially, this sustaining power is known as the law of gravitation. But actually, it is a display of the potency of Sankarsana. Balaram, or Sankarsana, is the source of spiritual power, or the original spiritual master. Therefore, Nityananda Prabhu, who is also the incarnation of Balaram, is the original spiritual master, and the spiritual master is the representative of Balaram. So in different parts of the scriptures, of course, we read that the spiritual master is considered to be either a representative of Nityananda or Balaram or Srimati Radharani. But here, Prabhupada states that the spiritual master is seen always as the representative of Balaram, the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who supplies spiritual strength. So, then, what is exactly spiritual strength? Prabhupada defines it in this section. This is coming from a lecture that was given in London in 1973. He said, "Maya is very strong." Then he repeats it. "Maya is very strong. At any moment we can fall down. Therefore we have to keep ourselves very much vigilant, strong, strong. Strength, the spiritual strength, is the chanting of Hare Krishna mantra and following the rules and regulations. Then Maya cannot," he says, cannot interfere. I'm skipping ahead. I compiled a lot of things and skipping ahead now. This is from a conversation with Brahmananda that took place in Vrindavan in 1974. He says that sometimes people misinterpret this Bala Hinena line that comes from the seventh canto, verse in the seventh canto. He says that it was Vivekananda's... It was Vivekananda's theory that you had to become physically strong. This was the important thing. Unless you become as strong as a tiger, you cannot realize yourself. That was the apparently propaganda that was made. See, they put this argument that our countrymen are suffering. There is no food. First of all, we must give them food, make them strong and stout. Then we shall talk about Krishna consciousness. Do they not say like that? Brahmananda, yes. Prabhupada, this is another nonsense. Bala Hinena does not mean this physical strength. Bala means spiritual strength. Baladev. Baladev is spiritual strength. Nityananda. Balarama Hoyle Nitai. Brahmananda is questioning the term Bala Hina. Prabhupada, Hina means without, and Bala means strength. So Shastra says, Nayang Atma Bala Hinena Labhya. One who is less strong, or one who has no support of the strength, then he cannot make any progress in self-realization. This is the Vedic injunction. So they interpret that unless you become physically strong, you cannot make any spiritual advancement. But in the Western countries, we have seen so many people physically very strong, stout and strong, practically everyone. But what is their advancement in self-realization? So these things are going on. So Bala means spiritual strength, not material strength. That means one must be spiritually strong. And that spiritually strong means to have good faith in Krishna and Guru. That is spiritual strength. So Prabhupada kind of defines it in a very straightforward way here. That spiritual strength means that you have faith, a deep and abiding faith in Krishna and Guru. Therefore, Baladev means Guru, spiritual strength. So, this is just some background to give the idea that the importance of Lord Nityananda. And he talks also in one nice section. This is from a lecture, or actually it's from the purport to this song that we just read. He says Nityananda Prabhu or Nitai Chand is the original spiritual master. He is Baladev. Bala means strength, and Deva, the personality of Godhead who gives strength. Therefore, Nitai Chand is the symbol of the spiritual master who gives strength to the disciples. This is the process of disciplic succession. We have to acquire the spiritual strength. No amount of material strength can help me in the advancement of spiritual life. We must derive spiritual strength, just like we have to take electricity from the powerhouse by directly connecting with the powerhouse. Not the wiring, but the electricity. Similarly, this disciplic succession means the strength is descending from the original person through the spiritual master. That is the idea. So Narottam Das Thakur explains when Nitai Chand will be pleased. And the result of such pleasure of Nitai Chand is that one becomes free from all desires for material enjoyment. Tuchavat. And they become insignificant. So I suppose the formula is that if one wonders, well, am I getting anywhere? Here it says that if you're becoming free of material desire, then you can understand you're making some progress. And this advancement or this elevation in Krishna consciousness is only possible if one achieves the mercy of Lord Baladev or Lord Nityananda. The conduit through which we receive that mercy is the spiritual master, because he is the representative, he is the transparent via media of the mercy of Lord Nityananda. So it's very important. Now, we know that in the pastimes, some of the pastimes of Nityananda, he behaves in an extraordinary way. So I've kind of read all this more or less Shastric background, because some of the things that, when you read some of the descriptions of Lord Nityananda's activities and some of the complaints, for instance, that were made against him by Haridas Thakur in a loving mood, it seems a little extraordinary, some of his behavior. For instance, one Brahmin came once to Lord Chaitanya full of doubts about Lord Nityananda. He said, I don't know. Please explain to me about this person. And Lord Gauranga said, oh, certainly. Go ahead, ask your questions. I'm paraphrasing. And he said, well, I see that, we always hear about the sannyasis and renunciates are supposed to, just wear a loincloth and live very simply, and that we see that Nityananda, he wears all kinds of ornamentation, jewels and rings and bracelets, and he wears silk cloth, and instead of a dandi, he carries an iron rod. He said, so, I don't understand. And he behaves in a very odd way at times. Well, just to give you some idea, this is from the Chaitanya Bhagavat. This is after what happened was that, Lord Chaitanya sent Haridas Thakur and Nityananda out to, and this was in Navadvip, Mayapur. He sent them out to convert people to chanting. He said, you just go door to door and ask everyone to chant. So they agreed to do this, and of course, Nityananda, they spotted these two drunken brothers, Jagai and Madhai, and people were advising them, don't go near these persons. They're very dangerous, and they've committed so many sins that no one can even count the number of sins they've committed. They're dangerous personalities, they're drunkards, they're thieves, they do all kinds of horrendous things. Better you avoid them. So then Nityananda turned to Haridas and said, if we can convert these two, then that will be the glory of Lord Chaitanya. And Haridas was a little hesitant, but Nityananda went ahead and they began to glorify the process of chanting the holy names. And of course, these two brothers just started chasing them. So as they were running along trying to get away, Haridas Thakur was complaining to Nityananda, look what you've got me into. I'm an old man and I'm having to run like this. And this is very upsetting. If they catch us, we'll be doomed. But he was laughing at the same time. So this is the interesting thing. How he was complaining to Nityananda's behavior, but at the same time he was laughing. But finally the two drunken brothers kind of gave up because they got a little bewildered after running for a while, and they started fighting with each other. So they stopped chasing him, and they went back and gave this report to Lord Chaitanya. So he was threatening, Lord Chaitanya threatened that he would cut their heads off the next time they did anything like that. But Nityananda wasn't impressed, apparently. He wasn't impressed. He said, I'm not going near those guys again. In so many words, I'm not going near them again. So anyway, they were talking about it, but Lord Chaitanya announced that actually, just by your desiring their deliverance, I know that it's going to happen. So then, Haridas Thakur approached Advaitacharya. This was after this whole incident. And he was complaining, but it's a kind of a complaint. For instance, if you complain about somebody, but sort of glorify them at the same time, it's an interesting mix. So he obviously loved Nityananda, but you have to remember, Haridas Thakur was 35 years older than Lord Chaitanya and quite a bit older than Nityananda, at least in the material sense. And so he was thinking, I'm an old man and this is the kind of shenanigans that I have to put up with. So he's complaining to Advaitacharya in a kind of ecstatic mood. He says, "The Lord sends me with this restless person. He leaves me behind, and who knows where he goes. During the rainy season, there are many crocodiles in the Ganges, and he goes swimming in the waters to catch them. In great anxiety, I call him loudly from the riverbank, but he continually floats around in the waters of the Ganges. If he sees some boys, he comes out of the water and chases them to beat them. When their parents come back with sticks in their hands, I fall at their feet and send them back. He steals butter and yogurt from the coward men and flees, and they catch me and want to beat me. Whatever he does is unreasonable. When he sees an unmarried girl, he tells her, 'Marry me.' He rides on the back of an ox and declares that he is Mahesh. He takes milk from others' cows and drinks it. When I try to teach him something, he abuses me and says, 'What can your Advaita do to me? And Sri Chaitanya, whom you consider the Lord, what can he do to me? I have not said anything about this to the Lord, but today my life has been saved by providence. There were two great drunkards lying in the street, and he went before them to preach Krishna's instructions. In great anger, they rushed to kill us. It is your mercy that our lives have been saved.'" So Advaitacharya, in hearing all these complaints, he was actually amused. And he said, "This is not at all astonishing, for drunkards should associate with other drunkards. It is befitting that the three drunkards were together. But being a celibate, why were you there?" So Advaita is calling Nityananda a drunkard because he says he's intoxicated with love of God. So he's one kind of drunkard, and these two are another kind of drunkards. So he says, "I can understand that Nityananda is associating with these persons, but you're supposed to be a renunciate. Why were you there?" Even though he knew perfectly well that that Haridas Thakur had been ordered by Lord Chaitanya to go door to door along with Nityananda. So this kind of loving and joking exchange is very common in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. In fact, all of this literature about Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda and their associates is full of these kind of heartfelt and loving exchanges between devotees. And that's really the whole sum and substance of these books, is relationships that are based on a love and service. So that's the wonderful thing. Bhaktisiddhanta comments on this exchange between Dvaita and Haridas. He says, "Oh Haridas, Srila Nityananda Prabhu is intoxicated from drinking the liquor of love for Krishna, whereas Jagai and Madhai are intoxicated from drinking ordinary wine. Therefore, it is befitting that the three associate together. Since you are attached to the Supreme Lord, you should not go near them." Then he continued, "Nityananda will make everyone intoxicated. I know his character very well. Just wait and see. Within 2 or 3 days, he will bring those drunkards into our assembly. Everyone will hear about Lord Chaitanya's devotional service to Krishna, and they will see his potency, how he dances and chants. You will see tomorrow how Nimai and Nitai will bring the two drunkards and dance with them." So this is one kind of interesting insight into Nityananda's character. In fact, when this Brahmin who was complaining about Nityananda, about how he didn't act like a renunciate and he had very peculiar habits, Lord Chaitanya actually announced that, "I tell you, Brahmin, if Lord Nityananda were to marry a person of low caste, or even if he went into a liquor house, still he would not be in any way influenced by such activities." So he made the point again and again to this Brahmin that this is a person of extraordinary potency and power. And you can't judge them the same way you judge an ordinary person. Just like Lord Shiva can drink an ocean of poison. He gave that example, actually, that as Lord Shiva can drink an ocean of poison, if you can't, then you have no business imitating their behavior of these Mahajans. So another pastime, which is not exclusively Nityananda's, but he's involved, and which is a favorite of mine, so since I'm giving the class, I get to tell the ones I like. They had an interesting relationship. At one point, this is a very kind of a strange situation. There was kirtan in the house of the nocturnal kirtan that were held in Navadvip. And they were nightly chanting. But it said, one day he came back, and while they were chanting, he wasn't feeling any ecstasy. And usually after chanting for some time, Lord Chaitanya would feel ecstatic. So he said to the assembled devotees, "If I have insulted you in any way, then please forgive my offenses and save my life." Because he was figuring his life had no meaning if there was no happiness from chanting. Then what was the point of being alive? So he was quite serious when he said, "Save my life," because he was prepared to give it up if there was no ecstasy. So Advaita Acharya then began to speak in a very strange way. He said, he claimed that he had drained the Lord of ecstatic love. Advaita Acharya was claiming he had drained Lord Chaitanya. That he and Srivas were not the recipients of the Lord's ecstatic love because the Lord shared it with oil millers and gardeners. So he accused him, "You're giving it to all these people, but you're not giving it to us, and we're not happy about it." And then he claimed that Avaduta, which is the way Nityananda was referred to by many people. In fact, he introduced himself to Jagai and Madai as Avaduta. They said, "Who are you?" He said, "Avaduta." So, which is an interesting way to introduce yourself. But Advaita claimed that Avaduta was the storekeeper of the Lord's love. And if the Lord would not bestow such love upon him, Advaita, if he would not bestow his love upon him, then he would dry it up. So it says the Lord didn't reply to these peculiar declarations, and Advaita Acharya began dancing in ecstasy. So nobody could understand where Advaita was at. He couldn't, what's going on? You know, it didn't seem to make any sense. Not only the things he was saying were bizarre, But then he was feeling ecstatic and dancing. So a lot of some of these pastimes are hard to understand. I mean, even sometimes they happen and there's no particular commentary given by the acharyas. So you just have to sort of take it on and see what you make of it. It says, but as he danced in ecstasy, suddenly the Lord leapt up, opened the door, and ran out. With Haridas Thakur and Nityananda close behind him, thinking that there was no point in remaining in the world in a body devoid of love of Godhead, the Lord jumped into the Ganges. As he jumped, Haridas Thakur and Nityananda Prabhu jumped in behind him. Lord Nityananda grabbed the Lord by the hair, and Haridas Thakur grabbed the Lord's feet. The two carried him from the water, and the Lord demanded to know why they had restrained him. For what purpose should I maintain this life which is devoid of love of God? Why should you two hold me back? Looking at Nityananda Prabhu, the Lord demanded, why did you grab my hair? Nityananda Prabhu replied, why did you try to kill yourself? Now this reply that Lord Chaitanya gives, it doesn't sound logical. So, but anyway, Lord Chaitanya's reply was, I know you are most restless. So he accused him of being restless, which was as the reason that he grabbed his hair. Then he says, Nityananda humbly responded, O Lord, please forgive me. Do you want to give up your body because of someone that you can easily punish? If servants speak something out of pride, does their master take their lives? Then Nityananda began to cry because Lord Chaitanya was his life, his wealth, and his friend. So in other words, Nityananda's argument was, if anybody said anything wrong, of course, Lord Chaitanya had responded to the remarks by Advaita. So it said, so Nityananda's argument is, if somebody's done something wrong, you shouldn't kill them. Or by killing yourself. In other words, if you kill yourself, it's tantamount to death for us. We will die in your absence. So what kind of response is that? Somebody commits an offense or does something wrong. Why would you commit suicide on that basis? So he was kind of giving him a sort of logic and was actually crying as he said all these things. These are real personalities. These are real relationships. It's not just some, you know, when we say Leela, it doesn't mean that people are just faking anything. It means that these are actual emotions and feelings that they're having in these exchanges. The Nityananda is in tears because of Lord Chaitanya's threatening to kill himself on the basis of a harmless, joking behavior by Advaita Acharya. So, the Lord then ordered Haridas Thakur and Nityananda, do not tell anyone that you have seen me. So then Lord Chaitanya went to the house of Nandanacharya, which is where he had first met Nityananda. And these two Sankirtanacharyas, Haridas Thakur and Nityananda, they had to keep silent about where he was. So they went back to the assembly of devotees, and everybody was in tremendous lamentation that where is Lord Chaitanya? And they had to say, well, we don't know. He's disappeared. So this went on. Advaita Acharya considered that the incident was due to his offenses, and he began to fast. So the Lord passed the night at the home of Anandanacharya, and in the morning he met with Advaita Acharya and forgave him in the mood of a master to a servant. Now, this is another ongoing exchange, you could say, between Advaita and Lord Chaitanya, that Lord Chaitanya was always tending to treat Advaita as his superior, like his spiritual master or like an exalted superior. And Advaita Acharya didn't like it. But so here, he actually forgave him the way a master forgives his servant. So then he became ecstatic in response. So this was an ongoing dilemma for, not dilemma, well, it was kind of a transcendental dilemma for Dvaitacharya, that the Lord was always treating him reverentially, and he didn't want to be treated reverentially. So at one point, he took a plan, he devised a plan to force Lord Chaitanya to treat him like a servant. So he was living in Shantipur along with Haridas Thakur. And so he made this plan and he started reciting what was essentially impersonal philosophy, Yoga Vasishta, which is like Gyan. So he was extolling the glories of Gyan. That bhakti, what is bhakti? Bhakti is nothing. The real thing is Gyan. So this became quite a... It said he bewildered. Sometimes he would start preaching this way to various persons and they would become completely bewildered by what he had to say. So there was an interesting incident. Lord Chaitanya came to know of this business of him preaching Gyan. So he and Nityananda were traveling together and they stopped at this house of a so-called renunciate. And in that, while they were there, this renunciate kept asking, wouldn't they like to have some Ananda? And Lord Chaitanya was questioning Advaita, what is this Ananda? Lord Chaitanya was questioning Nityananda, what is this Ananda he keeps talking about? Well, it says that Nityananda was more experienced in the worldly sense, so he said, he's talking about wine. He's offering you some wine. So Lord Chaitanya immediately leapt up. They immediately got up, excused themselves, and went and jumped in the Ganges. So as they were floating down the river, Lord Chaitanya was saying, I know that this, we're going to go down to Shantipur. Let's keep going until we get to Shantipur. He said, this Advaita is maintaining this outrageous concept that the Gyan is superior to Bhakti. So when they arrived, let's see if I think I've got a description of it here. I can find the right. Yeah. Lord Chaitanya says, he used to call Dvaitacharya Nada. Nada disturbed my sleep and brought me here, and now he is covering the glories of devotional service by preaching Gyan. See yourself how I punish him today. Today we will see how he defends the process of Gyan. As Mahaprabhu threatened and roared while floating in the current of the Ganges, Nityananda remained silent and smiled to himself. The two lords floated in the waves of the Ganges like Mukunda and Ananta in the ocean of milk. By the influence of his devotional service, Advaita Prabhu was most powerful. He understood that his desire to be punished by the Lord would soon be fulfilled. So he got a sense that Lord Chaitanya is on his way. All right. And he became enthused. This is fantastic. So it says that Advaita began to increase not only the amount he had to say about Gyan, but the loudness with which he said it. So he was preaching like that, sort of at the top of his lungs. Then Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda arrived, or everybody offered obeisances. And then it says, Vishvambhar's bodily effulgence was like that of millions of suns. Everyone became frightened on seeing this. In an angry mood, the Lord said, O Nada, tell me, which is superior, Gyan or Bhakti? Advaita replied, Gyan is always superior. What is the use of devotional service for one who does not have Gyan? On hearing Advaita say that Gyan was superior, the son of Sachi lost his external consciousness out of anger. He dragged Advaita from his seat into the courtyard and began beating him with his own hands. Although she knew everything, Advaita's chaste wife and mother of the universe tried to restrain the Lord. Spare his life. He is an old Brahmana. For whose benefit do you chastise him? The Brahmana is so old. This Brahmana is so old. What more will you do to him? If something happens to him, you will be responsible for the consequences. On hearing these words, befitting a chaste wife, Nityananda smiled. Now, Nityananda thought the whole situation was very funny. And Haridas Thakur wasn't so sure. So it says he was remembering Krishna or chanting Krishna in fear. It says kind of like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. He wasn't quite sure. Then it says, in his anger, the Lord did not hear those words befitting a chaste wife. He roared and threatened Advaita with proud words. I was sleeping in the ocean of milk when you woke me up to fulfill your mission. You brought me to reveal the science of devotional service, but now you are covering devotional service with your explanations on gyan. If your intention was to cover devotional service, then why did you have me incarnate? I never frustrate your resolve, but you always deceive me. After releasing Advaita, the Lord sat down at the doorway and began to loudly reveal his own glories. So then Lord Chaitanya sort of launches into a description of his own pastimes and his own glory. So at this point, he's completely not in the mood of a humble servant, but he's chastising Advaitacharya in the mood of a master. He says, O Nada, it was I who killed Kamsa. You know everything, don't you? Brahma, Shiva, Shesha, and Lakshmi all engage in my service. The cunning imposter Vasudeva was killed by my chakra. Varanasi was completely burned by my chakra, and the mighty Ravana was killed by my arrow. My chakra cut off the arms of Banasura, and my chakra destroyed Narakasura. It was I who held up Govardhan Hill with my left hand, and it was I who brought the Parijata flowers from heaven. I deceived Bali and then bestowed mercy on him. It was I who killed Hiranyakashipu to save Prahlad. In this way, the Lord revealed his opulences, and Advaita floated in an ocean of ecstatic love while listening. So Advaita became so ecstatic after being beaten by the Lord, said he was clapping his hands and dancing in humility. I have received the proper punishment for my offense, O Lord. You are very kind and have actually given me only a token punishment. Now I have realized your supremacy. You have suitably punished me for my fault. Now the relationship between the Lord and his servant has been strengthened. So he's almost like, at this point, he's almost taunting Lord Chaitanya. See, this is very nice that you've done this. Now our relationship is very strong. It's been strengthened. And then it says that he actually frowned. Then Advaita, instead of smiling and being lighthearted, he began to frown. And he said, where has your glorification of me gone now? Where has all your deceitful behavior gone now? I am not Durvasa Muni, who you insulted by smearing his remnants all over your body. I am not Bhrigu Muni, whose foot dust you happily accepted on your chest, Srivatsa. My name is Advaita, and I am your unalloyed servant. And my only wish is to honor your remnants birth after birth. By the influence of your remnants, I am unaffected by your illusory energy. You have punished me. Now, give me the shelter of your lotus feet. So at this point, he fell down and he put his head on Lord Chaitanya's feet. Then Vishvambhar picked him up and embraced him and began crying. Then Nityananda Prabhu began crying. He said so profusely that it appeared as if a river was flowing from his eyes. Haridas Thakur fell to the ground and cried. The wife of Advaita and all their servants began to cry. Achyutananda, the son of Advaita, also cried. Advaita's entire house became filled with ecstatic love of Krishna. So, you sort of almost have to imagine this scene of this exchange of love between Lord Chaitanya and Advaitacharya, in which Nityananda was the witness, as was Haridas Thakur. And then there's a whole exchange that follows with Lord Chaitanya saying that, I will bestow mercy on any living entity, even an ant, insect, animal, or bird, who takes shelter of you even for a moment, even if that living entity commits hundreds of offenses against me. And then Advaita Acharya remarks, "If one worships me but does not accept you, then may his devotion to me annihilate him. One who does not worship your lotus feet and accept you as the Supreme Lord is not dear to me." So anyway, these activities, wonderful activities, part of the story. This is also from Chaitanya Bhagavat, from the 22nd chapter. And in this situation, there's some glorification of Lord Nityananda by Vrindavan Das Thakur. "By the mercy of Nityananda, one can know Gaurachandra, and by the mercy of Nityananda, one can recognize a Vaishnava. By the mercy of Nityananda, one's offenses are destroyed, and by the mercy of Nityananda, one attains devotional service to the Supreme Lord. The servants of Nityananda never engage in blasphemy. Day and night they happily sing the glories of Lord Chaitanya. The devotees of Nityananda are always cautious. Those servants of Nityananda Prabhu know only Lord Chaitanya as their life and wealth. Less fortunate people are not able to become servants of Lord Nityananda, by whose mercy one can understand Lord Gaurachandra. Anyone who hears topics regarding Vishwarupa becomes Lord Ananta's servant. Nityananda becomes his very life and soul. There is no difference between Nityananda and Vishwarupa." Mother Sachi and some other sober persons know this fact. Vishwarupa, referring to Lord Chaitanya's brother, who took sannyas and then disappeared, and later it says, Prabhupada describes, remained mixed with Nityananda. "All glories to Nityananda, who has taken shelter of Lord Gaurachandra. All glories to Nityananda, who in his form of Ananta has thousands of heads. All glories to Nityananda Rai, the Lord of Gaurdesh. Who can attain Lord Chaitanya without your mercy? One who abandons the shelter of Nityananda Prabhu will never achieve happiness in life. When will that day come when I will see Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda along with their associates? Sri Gaurasundar is the Lord of my Lord. I always keep this conviction in my heart. I pray at the lotus feet of Advaita that my mind may remain fixed on those who are dear to him. Accepting Sri Krishna Chaitanya and Nityananda Prabhu as my life and soul, I, Vrindavan Das, sing the glories of their lotus feet." So, sometimes when we hear all these things about these extraordinary personalities, the thought often crosses my mind, maybe it does yours, what has this got to do with me, where I'm at, and the struggles I'm encountering or facing? So, in one sense, it's very simple. When Lord Chaitanya sent Nityananda and Haridas Thakur out to preach, what instruction did he give them? He asked them, you just chant the name of Krishna, and you try to induce others to do the same, to dedicate their lives to this, glorifying Krishna and helping other people take up Krishna consciousness as well. Door to door, he sent them. So in our own lives, we have to take stock and see, well, what am I doing to further this, mission of Krishna consciousness? What can I do? As we know the story from the Ramayana about the, some people say it was the chipmunk or something like that, and some people say it was the spider. There's different versions of the story, but they were helping to build a bridge. This little creature was helping to build the bridge to Lanka by kicking some sand. And Hanuman was a little impatient and said, you're in the way here. Why don't you move? And Ram corrected him and said, no. He said, he's helping according to his capacity. So at least what I take from all of this is we want to achieve the mercy of Nityananda. We want to be free from material desire. And so there's a process that's been given to us by Srila Prabhupada, by our Acharya, which is quite simple. He's given us these regulative principles, this chanting. He's given us wonderful literature. And in whatever way we can, we want to distribute this Krishna consciousness because people are suffering so much. There's a line from a famous Nobel laureate. He says, "I know that you have suffered much, but in this you are not so unique." So all of us are suffering to various degrees, but there are a lot of other people who are suffering a great deal more. So because we have this wonderful gift that's been given to us by the mercy of the Guru Parampara and Srila Prabhupada in particular, then at least we can try to take this to in whatever capacity we have and try to distribute it to others. So I think that's what the getting the mercy of Nityananda is all about, to strictly follow this process and also to try to give it to others. It's a very simple thing. That's what it all comes down to in the end. And then these superhuman personalities that descend to this world to try to give us this mercy, to try to give us inspiration, to get out of the entanglement of material existence, we simply glorify them on these days and hope and try to invoke their mercy so that we can do something for those who are suffering more than we are. So that's how we apply it, I think, to our own situation, ultimately. So I'm going to stop here. I know there's still some time. See if there's any questions, comments, or complaints. Yes.
When Mahaprabhu speaks to Advaita Acharya, he says, "Why did you call me? I was on the ocean of milk, and you called me here to fulfill your mission." And then he goes on to describe Krishna's pastime and how he's the author. He is Krishna. So why did he say I was lying on the ocean of milk?
Well, the description is that in Krishna book, Prabhupada gives a description that the avatars descend through the medium of Shirodakshai Vishnu. So but whether we say, whether we address Krishna as Shirodakshai Vishnu or Narayan or Krishna or Ram, it's one personality. Huh? Yeah. So, I mean, he's everything. In fact, avatar is one thing, but avatari, one who descends, who includes all the incarnations. So when Lord Chaitanya refers to himself as being on the ocean of milk or being in Goloka Vrindavan, it's all true. In other words, he's simultaneously existing in all of those places. So that's the amazing thing about Lord Chaitanya, that when he descends because he and Krishna are both referred to as avatari, that means the one who includes all of the incarnations. And even we know in the Mahaprakash pastimes, when he exhibited different forms to different devotees, then it was bewildering to people because he seemed to be everything at once. For one person he was Ram, for another person he was Krishna, for another person, he gave all these different exhibitions of his different forms. And so that's my understanding, at least. In that case, he's referring to when avatars descend through the medium of Shirodakshai Vishnu. And he included himself in that description. Somebody else? Kishore, anything? Yeah.
Like in hearing about Advaita Acharya and Nityananda from Haridas Thakur, I mean, they're all profoundly individual, almost autonomous in their way, and highly eccentric people. And it seems like because they never had an institution, an organization, or an overall structure.
Thank goodness, huh?
That. Sorry?
I said, thank goodness. No, go ahead.
It seems that we're all held together by relationships and a common interest.
Yes.
Now, and that seems so healthy. Now we have an organization. And there's almost like a stereotypical way that a devotee should look, that they should eat. And that they should, and because we're concerned for our communications and public relations, there's specific ways in which they should act. And even Prabhupada in his, you know, he expected people to be perfect gentlemen. He didn't like people with, well, I mean, he didn't like, you know, hair and facial hair. He was, maybe it was a response to the 60s. But he was extremely particular about so many things, which almost seems like it was contributing to a kind of stereotyping of what a Hare Krishna is. And then sometimes I think also we have a kind of highly critical culture of difference. You know, if somebody works hard in Pujari service, a person who's gone to Harinam all the time will say, you know, come on, you should really be in Harinam. Another person's on book distribution will say, why are you studying all the time? You should be on book distribution. Right? And so then there's almost like an intolerance of difference. But with these people, there's almost like a complete tolerance of insanity even. And that's okay. It's perfectly okay. So are we with trying to be an organization and an institution, are we killing in trying to achieve what we want to achieve in terms of purposes in the world, are we killing stuff about ourselves and within our community, which is in opposition to how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates lived and behaved?
Mm. It's a very interesting topic. I wish we had more time to get into it, but at least I'll address some of these. It's a great question, I think. I think that there are two things at work. Yes, that we do probably did want a very well organized institution for spreading Krishna consciousness, like an army, to spread Krishna consciousness. But at the same time, I remember when this is just a personal remembrance, when the GBC tried to streamline the operation, specifically in Florida, where I first joined the movement, they decided, without consulting Prabhupada, to close down 5 temples. Close down 5 temples. And just have one main temple in Miami, where they would send out parties and organize everything from this one place. Prabhupada he disliked it so much. I mean, that may be just one of the things they did. I don't know all the different things, but that was the one that affected us. And Prabhupada disbanded the GBC for taking that decision, because again and again, especially if you study the letters, he always appreciated individual initiative in preaching Krishna consciousness. For instance, if someone had a small temple somewhere, even if it was struggling, he gave a lot of support. He liked the idea of the, you know, that expression that, what is it, proprietorship turns sand into gold. So the idea is that there is a tendency in this regularity or sameness that you described that destroys individual initiative, that makes people feel, oh, I can't do that because, you know, I'm part of a society. I can't go. I think also there's a tendency to have ISKCON speak, where everything, all of the expressions become jargonized and without any real feeling behind them, because we become sort of automaton-like in our behavior rather than speaking from the heart. I think also that there is a tendency to not respect individuality, you know. I mean, that suppose a devotee, for instance, is, you know, has an interest in music or literature or some other fact, and then people want to dismiss it as simply Maya, but when in fact he may be using all those interests to be able to connect with other people to distribute Krishna consciousness to such people. So, for instance, I know when I joined, Hari Griva was writing articles about the writings of William Blake, Thoreau, Emerson, and all these transcendentalists, Western transcendentalists, and connecting it with Krishna consciousness. that drew me right in. I thought, wow, if he's connecting that transcendental tradition with the Eastern tradition, that's fascinating. That's interesting. So he was using his individuality and if you read, Hari Grieva's poetry is fantastic, and yet he used the traditions of Whitman, of Blake, of all these great Western poets in creating his own Krishna conscious poetry or music or theater or anything. I think we have a tendency to squash, or not maybe even intentionally, but to squash individual initiative and effort. And so I think that as far as possible, we want to have both. We want to have organization, and at the same time, we want to encourage individual initiative to preach Krishna consciousness creatively and intelligently. And there should be loving relationships as far as possible, not just official hierarchy. Sometimes we take hierarchical behavior as a standard. I mean, hierarchy is okay, and it has to be respected. But at the same time, hierarchy should always remember, too, that it's just a position. Our ultimate position is servant. So if we're always thinking of ourselves as servants, then it doesn't matter and a loving exchange is between servants. Otherwise, what's my interest in being associated with Krishna consciousness if I haven't got loving relationships with the devotees? If it's just a question of who's in power and who's, who's controlling, who's deciding policy. The real thing, the thing that keeps us in, I think Yogeshwar used to talk about this quite a lot. He said that what drew him in initially to Krishna consciousness was the loving way that the devotees like Gurudas and Shamsundar and the others, Malati, Jamuna, the kind of loving way that they were treated. And that's what kept him. So I think sometimes we get so carried away with organization, we forget that this is a personal, that ultimately what keeps us is that personal aspect. And if there are loving relationships, then we'll never leave. I know Prabhupada wrote me a letter once, and he said that our relationship with Krishna is voluntary. He said, so if there is love, then yes, Krishna, he said, I will surely do it. But if there is force, or there is just simply stricture, then he said, referring to the children at the time, he said, they will take it sadly. So I think that we have to make sure that being in Krishna consciousness is not a sad experience, but a joyful one. And part of that joy is the kind of loving relationships with other devotees. And that's what we have to cultivate, I think, more than anything else. Just like as a leader, I know that if you have, I'm sure you've experienced it, if you have a strong relationship with another devotee, then the amount of cooperation and service and excitement or joy in those exchanges is what motivates you and drives you on, rather than any kind of officialdom. So I don't know whether I've really properly addressed the question, but at least those are some thoughts. Does anyone else have a question or comment? It'd be nice if you did, because we've got 5 more minutes. Go ahead.
Thanks for that. I think that was a nice... You addressed that topic very nicely, actually. What about this? The point of that your guru is the representative of Balaram right before you. And how much can that encourage a person or enforce upon a person to idolize the person before them, like their Lord Balaram, their Lord Nityananda, right before them, and that they are God right before them, and that may not correspond entirely to who the person is that's right before them, who's perhaps a little bit more down the road than they are in their Krishna consciousness, but still wholly human, and with some wisdom of age or like that. So... when we are expected to see gurus or as Balaram right before us, what are spiritual masters? What does that mean in our contemporary sense?
Well, my understanding is representative of Balaram doesn't, you know, that may have a gradation. In other words, for us, we didn't know much when we joined this movement, and for us, Prabhupada was everything. Whatever we knew of Krishna, and for me, it's still pretty much true. Whatever I understand of Krishna, whatever I feel about Krishna, it's all related to Prabhupada. So I think that we approach our spiritual master as a via media to Lord Balaram. How transparent that via media is will depend on their actual spiritual attainment. There's the development of their spirituality. So I suppose, I mean, I don't know, it's a tricky one. And I don't mean this critically, but I think, you know, there's you could see it as a clear glass, or you could say through a glass darkly. Sometimes it's absolutely transparent, and sometimes it's partly, translucent. Sometimes it may be through a glass darkly. It depends on the level of advancement of that person that you are accepting as your spiritual master. Hopefully, if that person is repeating the parampara, Prabhupada said that was a sufficient qualification, that if you're repeating the actual words of Krishna and the parampara acharyas and Lord Chaitanya, then that message will be sufficient to carry that person that's hearing those instructions. So it's not necessary to see the spiritual master as Balaram, but as the representative of Balaram, as the vehicle by which mercy is bestowed on that disciple. Prabhupada said spiritual, in that thing, the things we were reading, he said spiritual strength is when you follow the process strictly. That is your spiritual strength. And if you get that inspiration from your representative acharya, then he's acting as Nityananda Prabhu. Now, to what extent he's able to act as Nityananda Prabhu, that may vary. But still, that's the function of the guru, to give mercy. Yes?
One thing that's coming up for me also in this regard, Prabhu, is that anyone who regards or imagines their spiritual master to be non-different from Krishna or Balaram is only adding more burden to their spiritual master. And that isn't the behavior of a servant, to be adding more burden to the spiritual master.
Yeah. Do you want to expand any more on that? Or?
Well, it's just something that's coming up for me listening to you, to you speaking, because they are, like you say, our role, no matter what we're doing externally, our real role is that of a servant.
Yeah. Let me just quickly, because I know that they're ready to go. I think the point is the instruction you're getting relevant? Is it authorized? That's the real issue. If that representative is repeating the authorized instruction of the parampara, and the authorized information, the authorized knowledge, then that's all you have to be concerned with. I mean, trying to speculate about what level is this one on or that one on, then it becomes a judgmental, and as you say, a burdensome affair. And it becomes very judgmental also, which is not our business. Our business is to, as you say, to be servants, the best kind of servants we can be. All right, we're going to have to stop there, but thank you very much, all of you, for coming.